Good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you this evening as we go back into 1 John and pick up where we left off. It was back in November when we were studying 1 John last. We got to about the middle of the book, to chapter 3, verse 10. So we're going to pick up at chapter 3, verse 11 tonight. Tonight's passage is entitled, Believe in Jesus and Love for Real. That's where we're going with this, is that we do need to believe in Jesus and love for real. We're going to see two things tonight in the passage. There's an example, actually a couple of examples given of love, or a negative example of love actually, and then also the command to believe in Jesus and then love your brother. But we need to see how we're going to do that. And after the sermon, we'll have a time together in communion where we, again, just refresh ourselves and be reminded of what the Lord has done for us, that He gave His life, as we see in this passage before us tonight. He laid down His life for the brothers. This section of John 11 to 24 teaches us about loving our brothers. He provides examples of two people, Cain, who is actually the negative example of what it means to love, or not love, hate your brother. And then verse 16 shows us about Jesus, who laid down His life as an example, supreme example of love. If you want to measure love in your life and whether you're really being the kind of loving person that you need to be towards your brothers, then you look at Jesus and you say, that's the supreme example. How does my actions and attitudes and motive for love, how does that measure up to what Jesus is doing when He loves? But in addition to that, John is telling us in this passage the benefit and the challenge of loving our brother. The real love that we have been shown by God should affect the way and the motive that we have of loving others. And so we see in verse 18 of this section, if you look down with me, here's what it says, let us not love in word only, but in deed and in truth. And so we are called on really to consider this question. How do you and I live out what we know, and how well do we love the brothers? Well, before we go any further, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do ask that You would help us to consider Your word tonight. We need You to show us the truth and to cause us to live as Your children. And allow us then, Lord, to follow You and to follow Your command. In Your name we ask. Amen. I want you to go back just one verse. Look back one verse from where we're starting. We're starting in verse 11. I want you to look at verse 10. Here's where John left off, or where we left off last time we looked at this passage. It is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness and the one who does not love his brother are not born of God. So how we live and how we love our brother proves who we belong to. Either, verse 10, we belong to God because we practice righteousness and we love the brothers, or verse 12, where we don't do those things and we are of the evil one. And verse 3:11, chapter 3, verse 11, tells us that we should love one another. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. So that's the intent. That's the direction we should be going. That's the way we should be living. We should love one another. So John gives us a couple of examples just after he tells us what we should be doing. So the two things we're going to look at tonight, just by way of exploring how do I live and how do I love, are these. What does real love look like? That's the first question. And the second question is, what happens when we love? What's the outcome of love? What are the examples of love that we are given in this section? And then what's the outcome? What does it look like? What are the benefits? So what does real love look like? Well, we're going to see two examples. First one is Cain. Cain is a negative example. This is what you do not do as a brother in Christ. Back in Genesis 4, we're told about Cain and Abel. You don't need to turn back there. I'm just going to review. First one that we meet in that section is Cain. Cain is the firstborn. He's a brother of Abel. He's a farmer who works the soil. And he offered the fruit of his labor to God, the fruit of the ground. But the Lord did not have regard for Cain's offering. Now, we're not exactly told why. What we suspect is that he just offered up what he did. Here's what I grew, God. Here, this is my labor. I'm giving it to you. But the Lord had no regard for Cain and his offering. And it tells us that in Genesis verse 5. And Cain, it says, became very angry. And then there's Abel. Abel was the younger brother. He was a shepherd. And he offered the firstborn of his flock. In other words, the best of his flock he offered to God. The fat portions he offered to God. So he made a sacrifice, and God found that God had regard, it says, for Abel's offering. And Cain was angry, and so the Lord went to Cain. Why are you downcast? And the Lord interacts with Cain. He said, you know what? You have no right to be downcast. If you do right, then you would be regarded. You have no right to be angry, Cain, with either me or with Abel. And he gives him a warning. Sin is crouching at the door. And this anger is ready to pounce and consume you. This hatred is ready to pounce and consume you, Cain. You need to get it in check, is really what he's saying. The Lord is confronting him and warning him. But we know what happens. Verse 8 of chapter 4 in Genesis tells us, Cain, instead of getting rid of the anger, keeps a hold of the anger, and then he goes and pounces on his brother and kills him. The negative example is quite clear, right? Don't kill your brother. Anybody in here guilty of Cain killing? You killed anybody? Well, obviously not. So there's got to be more to it. In fact, if we go back to 1 John, then if you went to Genesis, come back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. John writes not only about Cain's offering, but really just a commentary on Cain himself. Cain's deeds were evil, is what verse 12 says of chapter 3 in 1 John. Cain's deeds were evil. And look down at verse 15. It says that everyone who hates his brother, so in the context of what Cain was doing, everyone who hates his brother is what? A murderer. So now, how many of you in here at one time or another have hated your brother? I'd have to raise my hand. So we are following in Cain's example, aren't we? We would be murderers, according to the scriptures. Cain was of the evil one, doing evil deeds, including murdering his brother. It's certainly a negative example of love, right? In other words, Cain did not love because he did not belong to God. He was of the evil one, following in the wrong way. Now, for those of you who raised your hands, we're guilty, aren't we? You can feel it. Guilty of murder. That's not a nice feeling, is it? I've hurt my brother. I've wanted to kill him. And this even helps us as we think about Cain and how much he hated those who belonged to God and hated Abel and resented the fact that God accepted Abel's offering and not his own offering. This kind of hatred, this kind of anger helps us to understand even what it says in verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. You see, those who are of the evil one, those who would follow the evil ways, they have no love for those who belong to God. And so John is trying to draw out here the fact that, look, don't be surprised when the world hates you. Because the world hates those who belong to God. In fact, they even hated our Savior, right? And they killed him. They put him to death. Okay, so we see the example of Cain. We know in our own hearts that there are times when we, in a sense, follow that same direction, go that same way. Now look at Jesus as a direct contrast. He is the supreme example. What did Jesus do as the supreme example of love? Well, look at verse 16. It tells us. He laid down his life for us. See, this is how we know love. We look at Jesus and we say, that's the definition of love. If you want to see what love is like, look at Jesus. He laid down his life for us. Cain was a murderer. He took his brother's life. But Jesus came to lay down his life, to give his life for us. Now again, those of you who raised your hands and said, I've hated my brother, I'm a murderer. Now you see it, don't you? Jesus came not for those who deserve his love, but he laid down his life for us who don't deserve his love. Do you see the extent, the supremacy of Jesus' love? Jesus is the exact opposite of Cain. Where Cain was of the evil one, doing evil deeds, resulting in murdering his brother, Jesus not only belonged to God, one of those who belong to God, Jesus is God himself. Jesus never did evil deeds. He had never done anything against God. In fact, he came and he fully obeyed his Father's will. You all know the verse, John 3:16. He was sent by the Father to show the Father's love for people who were lost. He gave his life for those people, for us who believe in him. And finally, unlike Cain who took his brother's life, Jesus gave it again to those who don't deserve it, to you and me. He gave his life for us. We are unrighteous, and Jesus still came and laid down his life because we needed the love of God. If we were to be rescued, we needed to know God's love. We had to have our hearts changed to be those loving people that we need to be. So now we can see it, right? You see what real love looks like. It sacrifices to help those in need. Okay, so those are the examples. Now let's look at the outcome. What happens when we love? Again, overall, we're trying to answer this question, how do you and I do this? But we see the examples in this passage, and then we see the outcome, even the command to love. By the way, in case you haven't picked up on it, we are not the source of love. I raised my hand, some of you raised your hand, realizing that there's something wrong with us. Even we believe in Jesus and we don't always love the way we should. We are not the source of love. John's overall purpose in 1 John, one of his overall purpose, is to reassure those who belong to God about God's love in them, about the work of God in them to love. That's one of the main purposes of 1 John, so that we might know that God is working in us. 1 John commands us to love. But we should not think that it comes in one sense from us, that somehow we have to work ourselves up to have nice, warm, fuzzy feelings about our brothers. It doesn't come from us. I want you to scan through the passage with me. Let's look at a few verses. When John talks about the word know, he's talking about it often in relational terms. So let me show you. Verse 14. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brothers. In other words, we know what God is doing because we can see that we love people. That's verse 14. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he came to lay down his life for us. Again, we know something because relationally something has changed or something's been done for us. And Jesus came to lay down his life. Verse 18 and 19. It says, love, that we are to love in deed and truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth. In other words, if we're loving in deed and in truth, that way we know that we are in the truth, that we are of the truth. Again, knowing comes from some kind of relational work of love that God is doing in us. And then verse 24, by this we know that He abides in us. In other words, that God dwells with us by the Spirit He gave us. God gives us His Spirit, and in that way, we know that He's at work in us, showing us that we are becoming more loving. Each time this word know occurs in a connected, relational demonstration of love, either something done for us or something that God is doing in us. You see it? Does that make sense? I hope I'm getting there. Simply put, we love with the love that we know from God. It comes from God. He works in us, and then we love out of that love. God is the source of love, not ourselves. Okay, so what happens when we love? There's a benefit, and then there's a challenge. The benefit. The benefits of showing real love are this. First, it distinguishes us from the world. Remember, there's two groups. There's the group that lives like Cain, and then there's Jesus as the supreme example of love. Loving distinguishes us from the world. I want to list this under benefit because if you look at the end of verse 14, it says, because we love the brothers, whoever does not love abides in death. We love, but if we don't love, we abide in death. If we don't see love in our lives for the brothers, then it means that we're dead. There's something wrong with us. We abide in death. That's not good. Chapter 2, verse 17, so just one chapter back, last time we studied, it says that this world is passing away. So if you don't love, you abide in death, and you're a part of this world's system, which is passing away. It's a benefit to show love because it shows that we belong to God. It's a benefit to show love because it shows that we are no longer dead, that we are not going to pass away when this world passes away in judgment. In fact, look at the beginning of verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. When we love, one of the benefits of love is it shows that we belong to God, that we're not passing away, but that we've actually passed from death to life. In other words, it's an assurance to us. It helps us. It gives us confidence, this benefit of showing real love. The second benefit of real love is that it moves us to help those who are in need. Verse 17, if you look at it, it teaches us that if we have the world's goods and we see our brother in need, do we just close our heart to them? No. We use what we've been given, what we have in this world, to help our brother who is in need. So verse 17 is telling us, teaches us, that we need to help those who we see in need with those goods that we have, the worldly goods that we have. We must not close our heart to them. We must show real love and act to meet the need. When we do that, what does that mean? It means that we're being like Jesus. Remember, Jesus gave to even the undeserving. When He saw them in need, He gave His life, laid down His life for the undeserving. So when we use our worldly goods to help our brother in need, it's a sacrifice. But because it's like Jesus, it shows that we have His love working in us. And these benefits, again, are restated in verse 19. By this, in other words, verse 18 says that we love in deed and in truth. And it says in verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and it reassures our hearts before Him. Because we love in word and in deed, it gives us confidence, reassurance that God's love is working in us, that we're acting like Jesus, that we're following His example. Okay, so that's the benefits. What are the challenges? Really, there's just one challenge. And here it is. Two benefits, but one challenge. The challenge is we need to trust God. The challenge is we need to have faith that God will do in us what He promises to do. You see, I said it before, God is the source of love, not us. I can't conjure up love for you. You can't conjure up real love for me. It's Jesus that has to work in us. Let me read to you this section. Let's look at it together. Verse 20, it says, "For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything." Verse 21, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before Him, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him." Now, when you first read that, you think if our heart does condemn us, then are we allowed to ask anything from God? Verse 20 says, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we can ask," we could read it, then we could have confidence before Him and ask Him for anything. In other words, you could misread those verses to think that it's only when I have confidence in God that I can go to Him and ask. That's not how to read this section. Sure, there's times we are confident before God. There is other times when we're not confident before God because there's things in our lives that aren't right. For those of you who raised your hands, like myself earlier, and said there were times, yes, that we have hated our brother and we've acted like Cain, you know that we don't have confidence before God at that point. But look at verse 20 at the end. God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Is God always greater than our heart? Shake your head, yes. God is always greater than our heart. Does God always know everything? Absolutely yes, right? You know the section, just to give you an example, you know the section where Peter is restored, John 21. Peter is restored by Jesus, and you remember Peter denied Jesus three times, and he ran off ashamed. Do you think Peter was confident before the Lord at that point? He was not confident, was he? He was not confident before the Lord. Do you think he felt very ashamed, in fact, was hard to face Jesus after that? Shake your head, yes. He was ashamed of what he had done. But Jesus does a beautiful thing in John 21. He asked Peter three times, "Do you love me, Peter?" And three times Peter answers, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And this last time that he asks, Peter was a bit ashamed. And he says in verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Do you see the connection to the passage before us? See, whether we're confident, whether our hearts condemn us, there might be something wrong in our lives where we have hated our brother and gone the wrong way and done the wrong thing, or whether we're confident before God because our consciences are clean and we haven't done anything wrong that we can remember. And either case, does God still love us? And does God still know everything? And does God still know that we love Him? Yes. Brothers, whether you are confident and whether your conscience is absolutely clean and you're confident before God, or whether you are convicted of some sin in your life, doesn't mean that you don't belong to the Lord. It means you need to repent. It means you need to start acting in obedience and loving God and believing in Jesus. But you can still go to Him and ask. Just as Peter was able to say, Lord, You know everything, and You know that I love You. And Jesus says, go and feed My sheep. Get busy loving My sheep. And that's what John is telling us here in this section. We have confidence that we can go to God and ask for whatever. And the whatever includes this. We can even ask God to help us to love the unlovable. If you've hated your brother, if you've been angry with your brother, if you've done something wrong against your brother, you can ask God to help you, to forgive you for your hatred and anger, and then to return to your brother and show love, even when they're undeserving. Isn't that great? You can have confidence before God to be obedient to God. And look at the command. What is the command? Verse 23. What is the command that we are to fulfill before God? Believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. That's the command. Do you need help living out that command? I do. But before God, we can have confidence that we can ask Him for anything, including the strength to obey. And how do we know that that's going to happen? How do we know that God is going to do that? Let me show you one last thing. Verse 24. Whoever keeps His command abides in God, and God in him. In other words, not just that we abide with God, but God abides in us. And by this we know that He abides in us. How do we know He abides in us? By the Spirit whom He has given us. Brothers and sisters, how do you know that you can keep this command to believe in Jesus and to love the brothers, even when the brothers are ugly and mean and cruel? How do you know that you can do that? It doesn't come from you, it comes from God in you. The Spirit He gave us allows us, especially when we ask Him, allows us to love those even who are undeserving, even those who hurt us. And He also forgives us when we are those ugly ones who do things that are undeserving. The Spirit is a loving gift from God who causes us to believe in Jesus and to keep the command to love one another. See, without His gift, without God's gift to us of His Spirit, we would not be able to do what we can do. But because of His gift, we can. I want to encourage you. When you look around and you think there's somebody that you just can't love, somebody that's really a challenge, maybe not in our congregation because we're all perfect here, right? But maybe somewhere else, you know, even your neighbor who may not be a believer. This command applies to them. Love those who are in need, right? The undeserving. If you need help loving, then you ask God. You ask His Spirit to help you to love. And He can. And He will. You can be confident that He will answer that prayer. Well, let's pray. Father, we know that You have given us Your Spirit. You and the Son have sent the Spirit to live with believers. Thank You for demonstrating real love to us and for giving us confidence that we can come to You and ask for whatever. Please make us love like Jesus. And help us to believe in Jesus and to keep this command to love our brothers. And we pray this for Jesus' glory. Amen.